Okay. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, God, we do need your help, Lord. We in so many things, in so many ways, and things that we take for granted, Lord. And we try to gum it through ourselves, and we try to do it ourselves, and we try to cope with it ourselves, and don't even think about you, Lord. And yet you're there to help us. You're there to help us. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to become more like you. Help us to resist sin and to get rid of sin in us, Lord. God, help us. Help us, Lord, to move toward you, to glorify you, to look to you, to seek you with all of our heart, to seek you diligently, like seeking treasure. Help us to do that, Lord. And Lord, as tonight we talk about the subject of working out our salvation, Lord, all of that, that whole subject, Lord, is about seeking you, your salvation, doing your will, becoming like you, being in your image, getting rid of sin, all of those things, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear your word, but more importantly, Lord, to heed it, to do it, to walk it out by your Spirit, with you supplying the grace, the power to endure to the end. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, I just ask that you bless each one here, Lord, and those that are hearing on the CDs, Lord. Bless them with your Spirit, Lord. Bless them with a portion of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Can you believe it? This is the 52nd topic, kingdom topic, and it's been a year. It's the last one. It's been a year, yes. And it's, I've said it before, it's amazing how, even though they're in alphabetical order and how, you know, Pastor laid them out in terms of the titles and everything, that they're so relevant to what's going on in our lives today, what's going on today. And it's even more relevant that this topic, working out your salvation, is the last one, you know, because it kind of is a foundation for all the other 51 topics, because we do have to work out our salvation, and salvation is what we're wanting, and salvation is what God wants for us. When I first became a Christian, I learned about the rapture, and I learned about, you know, going to heaven as a ticket. You know, I didn't hear it quite that put that way as a ticket, but it was like you accept Christ and boom, you're got your place in heaven. Now all you got to do is just kind of wait and live your life, and, you know, go to church and give to the church, and, you know, be good, you know, in terms of, you know, don't murder anybody or, you know, that kind of thing, and then you're okay. You're boom, you're in. And I tell you, that's a nice thought. I mean, that's, you know, whoa, I'm got my ticket to heaven. I'm in. I accepted Christ, and I'm there. And of course, at any time, any moment, we'll be raptured out of here, you know, and won't go through any trouble because we'll be raptured into heaven when Christ comes back secretly, unknown to anybody except those saints that are accepted Christ. And so, I'm sitting fat, dumb, and happy, so to speak. with that doctrine. And but as I began reading through the scriptures, and I came to this Philippians 2:12, if you would put that up, Bill, please. I came to Philippians 2:12, and I read that. I was like, that's interesting. I mean, salvation is going to heaven. I've accepted Jesus. It's already done thing. Jesus did it all. I don't have to do anything. It's my ticket to heaven. I'm there. And then Paul throws in this wrench in Philippians 2:12 and says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That kind of confused me. It's like, okay, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, anytime somebody says fear and trembling, you know, it's kind of like, this is kind of serious, you know. But I never heard anybody speak to this. And I never heard anybody say anything. And so something just said it to me, this is, something's wrong here. And I didn't have the audacity to say that something was wrong with what Paul was saying. But I knew something was wrong, and I didn't have the knowledge or the disrespect to say that the pastors that were teaching this are teaching the, you know, you just accept Christ and go to heaven, and that's all you got to do, and that's it. I didn't have the disrespect to say that they were wrong or the knowledge to say that they were wrong. And it was something that just kept, you know, every time I read it, it's like, okay, what about this, Lord? What is this? I don't see where this fits with my, you know, I'm already in heaven, basically. All I got to do is just wait and die, and I'm there. So that just kind of, I put it on the back burner because I didn't know what to do with it as a young believer. But over the years, as the Lord showed me more and more, I began to see what he was talking about. And before we get into this real deeply, I want to look at this word work out, the phrase work out. And I looked it up in the dictionary. I looked it up in the Merriam-Webster dictionary online. And it had an interesting definition, especially in terms of the example they used. This is a secular dictionary now. The first meaning, they said, is to bring about, work out, the phrase work out means to bring about by labor or exertion. And the example they used is work out your own salvation, Philippians 2:12. And I'm like, whoa! Here's a secular dictionary using a scriptural example of what it means to work out, or that phrase work out. Merriam may have been a Christian, yeah. Yeah. Well, Webster was a Christian too. Yeah, but I mean, the current dictionaries are a far, far cry from the original Noah Webster's dictionary of 1822 or 1828. By the way, if you ever get a chance, I think it's online. I think you can look it up online. But I've got a copy of the 1828 Noah Webster's dictionary. And you'll be surprised at the definitions of words back then compared to now. And most of the definitions, if you could, he used scripture as examples of how those words were used. So it's a very, very interesting dictionary. If you get a chance, check it out. So work out your own salvation is the example that the dictionary used, talking about to bring about by labor or exertion. Now, traditional Christianity says, stop. No. You can't do any work. You can't work it out. You can't do it yourself. You can't do anything, because if you do, you insult Jesus. You insult the work that he did on the cross. You insult all these things. You insult him. You make a mockery of God's salvation by trying to do anything yourself. But yet we have Paul here, by definition, saying to work out by labor or exertion your own salvation, with fear and with trembling. Somebody's right, somebody's wrong. And I think I'm going to defer to Paul on this one. But what's the problem then? Why is Paul's, this phrase, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, so opposite of this idea that you don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all. Once you accept Jesus, you're a shoo-in for heaven, and you don't have to do anything else. Where's the problem? Where's the incongruity, if you want to use a big word? What's the problem here? I think it's in a definition of a word. And that word would be what? Huh? Salvation? Oh, you were thinking work? Well, that could be it too. Yeah.
That could be it, yes. There is definitely a difference in terms of the traditional church, what they think of work and what the Bible's definition of work is. But I was looking at salvation. Salvation. If you have an idea of salvation being accepting Christ and going straight to heaven when you die, and you don't have to worry about anything else, you don't have to worry about doing anything. Matter of fact, if you try to do anything, you're actually dishonoring God and what he did and what Jesus did on the cross and so forth. If you have that definition of salvation, it's hard to see that fitting into Paul's definition, his phrase of working out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? I mean, what do you have to work out if all you're already in? You're in, you got a mansion being built up there, and all you're just waiting, the longer you wait, the bigger your mansion's going to be, before you die. What do we have to work out? What do we have to exert? What do we have to labor to do that? Nothing. Yeah, so Brady says nothing.
I think what concerns you is the fear and trembling, which says that we're in danger, quite a bit of danger, actually.
Yeah, that too.
Doctrine you were taught says we're in no danger.
Yes.
The Bible says we're in high danger.
Exactly. Yes, exactly. The traditional idea of salvation, says you're not in danger. Matter of fact, you don't have to worry about anything. You're good to go. Yeah. There's a definite incongruity here, a definite disconnect, if you will. So what's the Bible's definition of salvation? We know the world, or not the world, but the traditional church's definition. But what's the Bible's definition? Anybody have any idea? What's the Bible's definition of salvation? Father Cervini.
Just believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved.
Okay, believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. But okay, you told me kind of how, but what does saved or salvation mean biblically? Okay. All right, good, Leslie. Yes, saved from the things that are in you. Saved from Satan. Yes, that's the Bible's definition. What did Jesus come back or come to the earth to do? To destroy what? The works of Satan. The works of Satan out there in the world someplace, or the works of Satan where? In us. Us Christians. Yeah. I love what Pastor says, that, when he talks about the possibility of somebody, a Christian, being, demon possessed or something. And the person says, oh, wait a minute. And he says, well, then stop acting like you're demon possessed, there's too many Christians that are acting like that. Saved from something. Jesus came back to destroy the works of Satan in us. In us. Yes, definitely eventually in the world, but in us, because that's where they're residing right now. And from Satan, from what else would we be saved from? Works of Satan. What else is in us? About worldliness. Our self-will, definitely. The carnal mind is at enmity with God, so yes, to save us from ourselves. Yeah, the lust of the flesh, worldliness, as Jeannie said, our self, our pride, and so forth, that is against God, because we always want to do it self. We want to do it ourselves. We want to do our own thing. So the Bible's definition of salvation is moving from the image or the works of Satan into the image of God or Jesus Christ. And how do we know if we make it to that salvation?
If you're raised from the dead like Jesus was, you got the whole enchilada.
All right. Well, you got it. We already went to the end of the end of the story there. Yes. We know for a fact that if we are raised from the dead with Jesus when he comes back and resurrected to our feet, we know that we have gained the salvation that the Bible talks about, being made, transformed in, from the image of Satan into the image of Christ. How do we know before we reach the resurrection if we're moving towards salvation?
Well, we don't. That's why we have fear and trembling.
Yeah, possibly. We might not know him. That's why we have fear and trembling. Yeah. Sort of. Is there a way to tell? I mean, you know, if it's moving from Satan, the works of Satan, the image of Satan, the behavior of Satan in ourselves, in our personality, moving towards the image of God, his behavior, his, in our personality, how do we know if we're moving towards salvation?
If we see changes in our life.
Yeah. Yeah. What kind of changes?
We bear fruit.
What kind of fruit?
The fruit of the Spirit.
The fruit of the Spirit, yeah. Exactly. Yes, Benny. Exactly. We should be able to tell if we're moving towards salvation. Traditional doctrine about salvation says basically you got your ticket, you're good to go, and you know, I mean, so that's all you know. That's it. So when you read all this stuff in the New Testament about, you know, the warnings about, you know, not neglecting your salvation and enduring to the end and things like that, what do you do with that other than to say, I don't know, and you keep going, you know? But they're in there for a reason. Because just as Mark said, there's fear and trembling involved in terms of making it to the salvation. Making it to the salvation. Okay, salvation is a specific program. There's a specific beginning where you come to Christ. The Lord draws you. You see Christ. You recognize who he is and you say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. Be my Lord and Savior. Okay? If you want to say that's accepting Christ, that's fine. But the idea is that you come to Christ. You've come. He's called you. He's drawn you. And you've obeyed and said, okay, Lord, here I am. So there's a beginning. And then there's a specific program in between that changing, transforming from the image of Satan to the image of Christ, right? And then there's a conclusion, which Mark brought up as the resurrection from the dead, or out from the dead, as the phrase would be in the Greek. And so if this is true salvation and what salvation is, and the Bible and the New Testament back it up with many things about, you know, Jesus himself saying, endure to the end, persevere, I would say the word I'm looking for. Paul saying, don't grow weary of doing good. You know, what would be doing good? Not necessarily, you know, feeding the poor and clothing the, you know, clothing the poor and feeding the hungry or that kind of thing. That's good things. But does that necessarily do anything for our transformation from Satan to the image of God? Not necessarily. A wicked man could, you know, who wants nothing to do with God can feed the poor, give clothing, give to charity, do good things. The good things that Paul is talking about is just that within ourselves, the transformation that God is looking for, going towards salvation. It's a lifelong discipleship. It's a lifelong discipleship. You come to Christ, Christ accepts you as you are, with all the stuff you got in you, takes you in. Takes you into himself. And then he says, through Paul, work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why the fear and trembling? Why the fear and trembling? Is God being, you know, is Paul being mean to us? You know, being cruel to us and saying, hey, you got to do this thing in fear and you got to tremble. And if you're not, then there's something wrong with you. Why the fear and trembling?
Oh.
Are we afraid that God or Jesus won't be able to do what they said they're going to do to be the finisher of our faith and to bring us to himself? Is that the fear that we have? No, because God can do that. Yeah, he can do that. Fear of being like Demetrius? What do you mean?
Oh, there's two comments about Demetrius in the Bible. One says Demetrius, even the truth confirms and acknowledges something like that.
Okay.
You'd have to look it up, look up Demetrius. And another one, Paul says, Demetrius has forsaken me and loved his present world.
Ah,
Okay.
So he was up there, and he went down, and our fear is that we might blow it.
Yes. Yes. Very good, Mark. Yes. That's the fear that Paul is talking about. Like Demetrius, who was with Paul, a believer, and then because he loved the world, he left Paul. He left the faith. That's the fear and trembling that Paul is talking about. We can come to Christ. We can be excited. We can say, you know, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, I'm saved. I have Jesus. I'm part of Him, and I have His Spirit in me. But it's real easy to start, isn't it? It's real easy to start a project, right? Ooh, yeah, I got this project I want to do. You know, oh yeah, I'm excited. Yeah, it's great, wonderful. You know, and you get going, and you know, you get your stuff, and you're reading up, and all this other stuff, and then all, you know, then kind of, you know, as time goes on, it's kind of the stuff stays on the table, and it kind of starts collecting dust, and you go, oh yeah, I remember that project. Yeah, well, I'll get back to it. You know, and before you know it, what was I working on? You know, it's kind of like that, isn't it? You know, we're excited at first, and then it kind of dribbles away. Is that phrase you use, Kino? Boring. yeah, it dribbles away. But the idea with salvation is kind of the same thing, except it's a little more serious than that. It's easy at first. There's joy. There's happiness. Gosh, God has saved me. He has forgiven me. He's forgiven the guilt of my sins. And wow, you know, I've got all this happiness. I've got all this, you know. And then what happens? You get tired. Okay, yeah, you definitely get tired. You have things that kind of get in the way, right? Distractions or... what is it, the parable of the sower talking about the seed that's been planted and on rocky soil it gets taken away. You know, you're all on, you know, whoa, all on fire. You know, you shoot up real quick and you're just like a shooting star. And then, boom, where's so-and-so? They used to come every time the church doors opened or whatever. Where are they at? Or the cares of life choke out that seed, that salvation, if you will. And you get distracted by that. You get choked out by that. You get choked out by it. It's easy at first, but then it gets hard. It gets hard. Why? Why does it get hard? Because there's an ingredient there that God kind of throws in the mix here. He says, come into my arms. Come into your Lord, who is your salvation. And you run right into his arms. And then he says, okay, honey. I love you. I want you. I want you to be a part of me. But I can't have this stuff that I allowed you to bring into me. It's time to start getting that out. And how does God do that? Does he put you into a deep sleep and gets in and like a surgeon, you know, takes that out, you know, takes this out and you're under anesthesia and you're not feeling a thing and he takes this out and then you wake up out of your anesthesia, you wake up and you're like, oh, I'm glad that's gone. Oh, I'm glad that's gone. Oh yeah, that thing was giving me a lot of trouble. I'm glad that's gone. Is that how God works? Everybody's shaking their head, no. We wish that's how God worked. What does he use to deal with those things in us that need to come out? Oh, Leslie, you didn't have to say that. The trials and tribulations, yes. Those are gloomy words. Well, Peter tells you not to see them as gloomy words. As a matter of fact, let's look at 1 Peter. Let's look at 1 Peter 4, verse 1. We're going to look at a few verses there. Yes, trials and tribulations, as Leslie said. trials and tribulations. 1 Peter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. And as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Arm yourselves. He's basically saying, get ready, because it's coming. Because this is how God works in dealing with sin. Because if you suffered, what happens? What's the conclusion? Assuming you suffered, you know, being led of the Spirit and responding correctly and so forth, what is the conclusion of having suffered in the body? You don't have time to sin? Okay. Yeah. You don't have time to sin. Yeah. There's definitely truth to that. Okay. But what does the scripture say there? Verse 1. What's the end of that? You're done with sin. What does it mean to be done with sin? You're free. Free from what?
From sin.
Okay. Yeah. I'm not trying to be circular here, but yes. Just want to understand. You're done with sin. You're free from sin if you suffered. Let's look at same chapter, 12 and 13, talking about, again, these trials, these sufferings that God causes us to go through, or allows us to go through as well. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. When you're going through something, don't act surprised. Like, why is this happening to me? Don't act surprised. God says, rejoice. Oh, wait a minute. You mean I'm going through a painful trial and you want me to rejoice? That's what God says. Rejoice. Rejoice. Why? Why? So that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed. Overjoyed. Not just joy, but overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Where is his glory going to be revealed? In this situation, in this verse here. Where is his glory going to be revealed? Say it louder, Benny. Oh. Yes, in us. Exactly. In us. We will be the beneficiary of being overjoyed, not being surprised by the painful trial that we're going through. The glory of God, the glory of Jesus will be manifest in us through the fruit of the Spirit, through our behavior being more in the image of Christ, all of these things. And we will definitely be overjoyed because we know it's leading to our salvation. Right? Right? Yeah. And then in verse 17 and 19, through 19, we also see why these sufferings are coming to us. All right. For it is time for judgment to begin in the family of God. Who's the family of God? Usans, right? Yes, us. Okay, Christians. And if it begins with us, as Christians, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Go feed the poor, right? Give clothing to the people that don't have it, right? Oh, that's not the good we're talking about?
No.
What's the good that the Scripture is talking about here? Continue to do good. It may be, but what is the Scripture talking about in terms of us continuing to do good when Paul says, don't grow weary of doing good, of well-doing?
Paul said true religion is being the way it is.
Yes, he did. Yep. It may be. But the emphasis on the good is what? It's on The doing good is, what is that, Sir Betty? To be kind, yes. To be kind, to allow God to get out of you the things that are not of Him. That's doing good. That's doing good. Cooperating with the Spirit in resisting Satan and allowing God to get at his enemies, responding correctly to the trials that you're going through, having the attitude to arm yourself to say, okay, they're coming, they're going to be here, and Lord, I am going to rely on you and trust in you to bring me through and to even bring me joy when I'm going through them so I can rejoice when I'm going through them. That's the good that he's talking about. That's the good that Paul says, don't grow weary, because we can grow weary of it. There's Christians that, you know, they start off great because everything's happy, everything's wonderful, and then the trouble comes. Then the afflictions come. And they back off. They back off. No, I don't want this. I don't want this. Paul says, continue to do good. In other words, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The fear being that if you allow the things of the world, if you allow the lust of the flesh, if you allow the distractions of the world and our pride and all these things, and even these painful trials that we go through, if you allow them to cause you to shrink back, cause you to back off and say, Lord, no, too painful. That's the fear. That's the fear Paul's talking about. The fear of drawing back and basically taking yourself out of the program of salvation. That's the fear and trembling Paul is talking about. And so he says, work it out. Now, can we work it out in our own strength to come to this, you know, fulfill this plan, this program of salvation? Can we gum it up? Can we, you know, say, you know, I got it figured out. I know how to get this thing done. Can we do that? No. So this idea of working it out then, this labor and exertion, then what is it? If we can't do it ourselves, what is this labor and exertion that we have to do that this phrase work out means in terms of our salvation? What is it?
Continuing to fight to keep our eyes on.
Yes, yes, Leslie. Continuing the fight. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith, he's telling Timothy. That's what he's talking about. You're going through these trials. You're going to have resistance. You're going to have temptation. Fight the good fight of faith to pray, to seek the Lord for help. That's what it means to be able to go boldly before the throne of God. It doesn't mean to go there and say, hey, what's up, God? Give me what I want. It's to go boldly, in a sense, to go in there and say, God, you know, I need help. I need help. I need help. And the Lord gives help. I've been reading the book by Brother Yun, Y-U-N, called The Heavenly Man. I don't know if anybody's read that book or heard of it. Okay, so a couple. If you get a chance, read it. I'm reading it for a second time now. And Brother Yun, China, he's no longer there. God's brought him out, and he's ministering outside of China. But when he was there, and shortly after he became a Christian, he began to go through a lot of persecution. He began to the government police were chasing him. He was like a fugitive. He was going here and there. And then when they caught him, they would beat him, you know, within an inch of his life. And he just had trial after trial after trial after trial. And at one point where he had been handcuffed and put in this van, and they took him to back to his hometown. To put him in jail there, and they had him handcuffed and so tight that it was cutting into his wrist, and they had him hanging on this pole in the van, and the handcuffs were cutting to the point where you could actually see the bone of the wrists, and of course they would beat him every now and then, and then when he started praying, they heard him praying, they had this electric baton, and they would shock him. I mean, we're not talking about a taser where, you know, it's I mean, that's pretty painful, but this was like really, really powerful, and they would shock him and so forth and beat him, and he had many of these things. And at this time, he really got to a low point in that he was like, God, why is this happening to me? I mean, he was just in almost in despair at one point, and God began to show him that he had to go through these things. He had to go through these sufferings, these trials. And of course, Brother Yun was looking at, you know, I'm bringing the gospel to the people. I'm preaching. I'm going where God is telling me and so forth and all that. And I'm doing all this ministry, and God didn't even touch on that. He says, I'm doing this. God told him, I'm doing this so you can be closer to me. He was going through all of these trials. Yes, he was ministering and all this, but God was specifically allowing him to go through all of these painful trials so he could be closer to God, so he could be more intimate with Jesus. This working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he realized it's not about the ministry. It's not about the preaching. It's not about any of that. It's about being closer to Jesus. Their suffering, this working out, as Leslie told us, is, you know, praying and resisting Satan and resisting sin and calling out to God. This suffering, we're all going to have to do. There were three people that died on Calvary. One was, of course, Jesus, God, was crucified. There was the thief that asked Jesus to bring him into his paradise. So you had the saved thief that was crucified. And then you had the unsaved thief who basically cursed him and said, you know. You had three people that died on the cross that day. We sometimes look at people in the world and say, how come I can't do that? Why do I have to keep going through this struggle? How come I can't be like them? They seem to be having so much fun, and having so much, you know, things going well for them. You know, that's how we look at it. Grass is greener on the other side. It's not. The Bible says the transgressor, the way of the transgressor is hard. Hard. They don't have the joy that a Christian who is looking to the Lord would have. They still have the same problems as we do. They have loved ones that die. They have accidents. They have troubles with relationships, be it spouse, children, co-workers, boss. They have all the same troubles that a Christian would go through. All the same troubles. Except they don't have God. They don't have the Spirit helping them, guiding them, giving them strength to go through them. And so a lot of people commit suicide or go crazy or do things that they wouldn't normally do. No, don't envy the transgressor. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because when you do, God will bring you to that salvation if you endure to the end. The suffering is there for a purpose. He says to endure patiently. Endure patiently when it's boring or when it's painful or when it's irritating. Or when you're confused and perplexed and you don't know what to do and you're wondering why this is happening to me. Endure patiently, looking to the Lord. And if you do so, when it does come time for you to meet Jesus, he won't be an angry Jesus. Like the slave with the one talent who buried it. And the master was very angry and put him in the outer darkness. But you want to come to the Jesus that says, come, well done, good and faithful. Faithful to endure to the end. Faithful to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Bill, could you go to John 16, verse 33, please? And we'll end with that. Working out our salvation is going to involve suffering. And God wants us to work it out. Like Leslie told us, prayer, looking to the Lord, crying out to him, looking to him, trusting in him. John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Here's Jesus giving us encouragement. In this case, giving the disciples encouragement, but also giving us encouragement that he's told you these things so you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have it. It's not if you're going to have trouble. It's not that you may have trouble. It's when you have trouble. You will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, because he's overcome. In other words, he's done it. So look to him to help you do it as well, to overcome the world, to come to the salvation that God wants. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to work out our salvation with the Lord's help, with fear and trembling, as he exhorts us to, commands us to. Let's hope so. And I say the same for me, because I need it as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that what you wanted said tonight got said. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts, our spirits, our souls will take that, Lord, from you and work it out with fear and trembling, working out the salvation that you have for us with fear and trembling, working it out, Lord, looking to you, crying out to you, coming boldly before your throne and asking for help, Lord, help, 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 to go through this program of salvation, through the trials and through the sufferings. And Lord, give us the joy. Give us the joy so that we can rejoice in the painful trial. So we can do it, Lord. You didn't put that in there for nothing. You're letting us know that we can rejoice in the trials that are coming, in the painful trials that we may be going through. God, you're not some ogre. You're not some cruel person that's looking to say, oh, how can I make them hurt today? You have a plan, Lord. And that plan of salvation is to bring people, bring those you've called into your image, so that ultimately they can be raised on their feet and be the solution to sin and wickedness in the earth. And they can bring justice and be a wall against sin for all eternity. Help us, Lord. We need it, Lord. I need it. I need your grace, Lord, to work out my salvation, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I know you're faithful. I know you will never let us down. So, Lord, help us to not let you down. Help us not to draw back, to shrink back. Help us to stay the course, to stay on that path that is narrow and compressed and it's got thorns and it's got things in there that cause us to stumble. Help us to stay on it, Lord, and work this thing out. Help us to not grow weary of doing well. Thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you will be there for those. You will reward those who are faithful to stick it out with you. Help us, Jesus. Help your church. In Jesus' name, amen.